Well, good morning. I'm Kelly Larson. I'm the pastor, or senior pastor here, and also want to welcome you and ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, we are in chapter 6 this week. As Jeremy was praying, I was reflecting just a moment on something that Charles Spurgeon had shared in reference to how he came to Christ. He had, as a young man, grown up in a Christian home and had struggled intensely with his faith and an understanding, but in a moment of despair, he was in a church service listening to this preacher preach, and the content of the message really was very simple, and the preacher was calling Charles Spurgeon to look at Christ, look at him. This is the content of our salvation. This is how salvation comes to us. Look to Christ. And as I think about Jeremy who's praying and thinking about how we have sought to behold God in His Word, we look, we see Jesus. He is our Savior. Now, looking to Him means we need to know something about Him, right? We can't just look at Him and say, I trust in Jesus. We need to have content to who He is and why He came and all of that. But the gospel message is really very simple. Look to Jesus. He is the source and the hope of life that we have in Him. And as we think about Deuteronomy, and as we think today about loving the Lord, really the focus or the energy or the thing that drives that love is seeing Him. If we see Him, if we behold Him and we know Him, we're going to be, for those who are His, are going to be moved to love Him because He is beautiful and delightful. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning and how we do that, how we love the Lord, our God, with all our heart, soul, and mind. So we're going to look at chapter 6. We're going to work through the whole chapter this morning. Obviously, we're going to need to leave some things out. You can't work through all of that, cover everything. So we're going to kind of skim through it. Hopefully, we'll get through that well. So talking about loving the Lord alone this morning from chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. You follow along while we read through it first. Beginning at verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord, your God, commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you swore, that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with the great and good cities that you did not build, the houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in the midst is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers by thrusting out your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for help as we expound this together. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of life that we have in you. Lord, we thank you so much for the hope that we have found in your word. And Lord, that hope is found ultimately in you yourself. Lord, as we work together through this, may you help us to grow in an understanding of what it would mean to love you and to love you comprehensively and fully. And Lord, we confess our need this morning of you. I confess my need, Lord, as I preach. Would you help me, Lord, to be clear? And Lord, we know that if any good thing is to happen this morning, it is because of you and by you and for you. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. So here's the main idea for our message this morning. The great command of all of Scripture is to love the Lord alone. And this, that is, loving him, will entail listening to him alone, fearing him alone, and teaching his word alone. The great command of all of Scripture, the foundation and everything that flows out of our relationship with the Lord is grounded in this one concept. Love the Lord your God. Love him alone. So that great command is given to us here, Deuteronomy 6, 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Jesus holds this out as the great command. When he's asked, what is the great command? This is what Jesus goes to. He says, the great command is this. Hear, O Israel. And by the way, if you are familiar at all with Jewish kind of processes and how they think, they use this word Shema. This is the great Shema. Well, that's because that's the Hebrew word there. Shema, hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That is the great command. In fact, love for God is the fulfillment of all law. In fact, all of Scripture can be condensed into this one command. Love the Lord your God with all of yourself. And all of the Ten Commandments that we went through, all of them come back to and are fulfilled by this one command. Love the Lord. Love the Lord. Love him alone. He alone is Lord. Therefore, love him alone. And Jesus says, and actually Paul reiterates, that all of the law is fulfilled in this one command. Love the Lord your God. Now, there's a second to it, what we'll talk about here in a moment. But we see, you shall love the Lord your God. That sits at the heart. It sits at the top, the bottom, and all in between everything that we do in obedience to him. Love the Lord alone, though, alone, doesn't that beg the question, what about loving other people? Because as I said just a moment ago, the second command says, love your neighbor as yourself. So the Lord says the great command, love the Lord your God. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So how can I love the Lord alone and love my neighbor too? What are you saying, Kelly? Love the Lord alone. What do you mean by that? Well, let's look again at that passage. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord is one. Now, what does that mean? He alone is God. And that's reiterated earlier in Deuteronomy and later, that this is what this primarily means. The Lord is the only God. There is no other. There ought be no competing loves in our lives. He alone is God, and therefore we love him alone. And we love him with an exclusive love. Think about what this passage is saying. Love him with all your heart. In other words, you ought not to have some of your heart reserved for another love. All of your heart is to be consumed by this one God. So you don't have a piece for him and another piece for someone else. All of your love is consumed by him. And he goes on, he says, with all of your soul, that is with all of your inner being, with your mind, with your emotions, with your will, all of you love him. And with all of your strength or all of your might, that means that with all of your energy, you're focusing on loving Him. And if you are doing these alls, all, then it doesn't leave room for anything else, does it? If I give you all of my money, I don't have anything left for anyone else, do I? Right? If I give you all of my time, I don't have anything left for anyone else. Now, again, we're commanded to love our neighbor. So how do we reconcile these things where we're told to exclusively love God while at the same time told to love our neighbor? Love for God is the fountainhead for all other love. All other love flows out of our love for God. I love my neighbor because my neighbor is a creation of God. I love my neighbor because my neighbor is the image bearer of my God. I love my neighbor because God is the fountainhead of that love. You see, all of my love for you flows through you to Him. He's ultimately the cause, and He's the point, and He's the aim of my love. Now, I genuinely love you if I do, in fact, love you in a biblical way, right? I genuinely love you, but that love is not only driven by, but it's actually sourced in my love for God. And so we love one another, but ultimately God is the governing love over all of this. Let me give you an example. I'm going to use the word love, but I don't love in a biblical sense, right? I love in an American way. I love the Huskers, right? I love the Cornhuskers. I root for them. Now, I like other teams, right? I mean, so, like, I'll just pick on the Smiths here. I love Kansas State. It's a good team, right? And so if I'm watching Kansas State play a football game against, say, Oklahoma, I'm rooting for Kansas State, right? I like Kansas State. But you understand that if Kansas State plays Nebraska, I have an exclusive love for Nebraska, right? And not only do I want Kansas to lose, but I want them to lose badly, right? Because they're competing against my primary and overarching and governing love. You see, this is how we love the Lord alone. And we'll talk more about this as we think together about how this fleshes itself out. Love the Lord with all, with all, with all. Make no room for competing loves. Make no room for things that are going to be in competition to your love for God. Love Him alone. But love for God is also the filter for all of that love. What is true love? Our world is confused about what real love is, right? And how we love one another. We must define love by God Himself, for God is love. God becomes, and love of God becomes the filter for all of our love. I love you in the way that God has called me to love you. I love you as informed by Him. I love you as I am instructed by Him. He becomes the filter of all of my love. And there again, my love for Him becomes a love that is a love alone. It's not a love that is also influenced and shaped by the way the world thinks about love, but by the way He defines love. All right, so that's all the introduction. Let's move on into how we then do this, because the Scriptures tell us, love the Lord alone, and I think there we could talk more here, but there are at least three ways in which we do this that we're going to talk about. First, we love the Lord alone by listening to Him alone. We love Him alone by listening to Him alone. Listening to the Lord alone is a recognition that there is nothing whatsoever in this world that is not theological. Now, theology is the study of God, right? Theology is our thought about God. And saying that I will listen to no other voice alone is to say that all things are basically and essentially theological. There is nothing in this world, no subject, no matter, that is apart or that doesn't have to do with God. He created it all, He governs it all, and therefore He is in it and over it and through it all. And so you cannot have a discussion. You cannot take on a subject that is not at its core theological. Now, that's not to say that the Bible, for example, covers every subject, right? The Bible is not a book about physics. The Bible is not a book about science. But it is to say that I cannot properly understand physics or science unless my understanding is governed by God and an understanding of who He is and what He has done. You see, if I separate physics and science away from theology, then I'm going to end up with all kinds of mess. So you understand that we listen to Him alone in this way. Listen to the Lord alone. Open your ears wide to hear His voice. And that's what Moses was saying to the people. Now, listen, you need to listen to the Lord. Listen to Him and listen to Him alone. Open your ears to hear Him alone. Let's see how He does that in the text. Open your ears wide. He says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. Now, if you're going to be taught, I think it's necessary that you listen. I'm just guessing there, right? Actually, I'm not guessing. It is true, right? You can't be taught if you're not listening, right? Teachers and parents know this to be true. If you've been in the classroom and you're teaching and the kids are not listening, you know they're not learning, right? At least not from you. So when the Lord tells him, listen, Moses, I'm giving you this to teach them. And then he says, listen, the Lord gave me these commands to teach you. What he's saying is, listen, you need to listen to this instruction. But then he goes on, he says, hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them. Listen up, is what he's saying. Hear these words. Listen to all that God has to say. And even in that great Shema, he says, hear, O Israel, hear this truth. Listen to this. Earlier on in Deuteronomy 4:1, Moses wrote, and now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you and do them. Listen and do them. And then in Deuteronomy 13:4, later on, he says, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments. Listen to his voice. Serve him and cling to him. And I think we can put in there, listen to his voice, serve him and cling to him alone. And we know that because he compares this to other gods and other systems of thought that they're going to be exposed to. Listen to his voice alone. Now, listening to the voice of the Lord is not a passive activity, right? Even now, you are not passively listening to me. You're engaging with me right now in your mind. But listening ought not to be even passive, just the sense of just wrestling this down. Listening is not just a passive activity. To listen means to follow and obey. To listen means to follow and obey. And we see this clearly in our text. Oh, now, and now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and rules that I am teaching you and do them. Right? So you can't separate those two concepts. You can't say, well, I've listened from a biblical understanding, but I didn't do. Those two things come together. Listen and do. And then in that second passage, he says, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments. Listen to his voice. But did you catch that earlier? Follow the Lord and keep his commandments. That's what it means to listen to his voice and to serve him and to cling to him alone. Follow and obey. You cannot listen just passively. That isn't biblical listening. It's hearing, like in the sense of just passively hearing, but it's not listening. So we listen to the Lord alone. Open your ears wide to hear his voice. That was Moses' admonition to those people then, and it's Christ's admonition to us now. But we need to do that, though. We need to close our ears tight to competing voices, don't we? Now, I'm not talking about the voices that you might have, although maybe you do have those voices in your head. But I'm talking about all the voices that surround you. And boy, are there lots of voices around us, aren't there? Well, there were lots of voices around them, too. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. Now, the Lord had told Israel, when you go into this promised land that I'm giving you, I'm commanding you to completely remove all of these nations and all of their idolatry and all of their teaching. Get rid of it. But now we know that Israel didn't do that. And the Lord, in his sovereignty, knew that they wouldn't do that. And so, knowing that they wouldn't do that, he commands them, don't listen to the gods all around you. You will be immersed in pagan idolatry, is what he's saying to them. And that was the case. They were going into a land filled with all kinds of pagan idolatry. Now, let's not give these guys too bad of a time in thinking, wow, I can't believe they didn't recognize this. Listen, their idolatry, the pagan idolatry, was wrapped up in the very fundamental functions of their society. The way they farmed, the way they married, the way they engaged in community with one another was all bound up in their pagan religion. It was all an integral part of it. And so if one of the Canaanites were going to teach an Israelite how to farm, teaching that Israelite how to farm would not be separated away from their pagan beliefs. Is that any different than us today? Are there any forms of instruction? Are there any philosophies of this world that are separated away from paganism today? You see, we're immersed in a culture that's just as pagan as theirs. And today, this paganism that affects and that surrounds you and me is just as subtle and potentially unseen to us as it was to them. You shall not listen to the voices of the culture around you. You should not listen to the voices of the culture around you. Paul picks this up in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, when he says, "And do not be conformed to the world. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what the will of God is, that which is good and perfect." Do not conform, do not listen to the voices of the culture around you. Now, listen, I want to encourage us here. Let's not be a pragmatic listener. Pragmatism is the idea that if it works, it's true. Right? If it works, then it's true. And we can buy into this in the Christian community. Well, God healed that person. He healed that person. Therefore, the message was true. Or this person received this instruction and it actually worked in their life in the sense that they overcame their issues or whatever it was, and so therefore it must be true. Be careful. That's pragmatism. That's backwards. Where do we see this? Actually, in Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3, in a warning that Moses gives to the people, he says, listen, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Did you catch this here? And the sign or wonder he tells you comes to pass. It worked. It worked. This message worked. But inherent in that message, do you see, is let's go after other gods. You cannot judge what you are listening to based on whether it works or not. You must judge it based on whether it's true or not. And the truth of it is found in Christ's word to us. It's found in his word exclusively. So do not be a pragmatic listener. You shall not listen to those words, even if they work. And listen, our culture holds that all kinds of stuff to us that works. That doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it true. By the way, the Lord goes on in this passage and said that the Lord does this to test us. To test to see whether you will listen to him alone. He'll let things work. So be careful to listen to the Lord alone. Do not prioritize experience. And I bring this up because we live in a culture that does this. And let me give you an example and a story of how we do this. A number of years ago, I was interacting with a fellow pastor, and he asked me, he said, Kelly, have you ever been addicted to pornography? And I said, no, I have not. Now, don't misunderstand me. I have been exposed to pornography. I have sinned with pornography, in all candor. But I have never been addicted to pornography. It's never governed my life in the way that it has and does for some. And his response to me was, well, then how will you help those who are? Do you hear the very subtle message there that your experience in something is actually what allows you to know it? You must experience it in order to know it. Another way this manifests itself is with suffering, right? Where a person is suffering in a particular way, and I've never suffered in that way, or you've never suffered in that way, and we can very subtly buy into the idea that therefore I don't really have anything to say to that person. I don't really understand what that person is going through because I've never experienced it. Do you understand what we're doing here? Is we're making experience that which gives us our knowledge. And we don't do that. Our knowledge of God comes from Him. It comes from His revelation of Himself to us in His Word. He gives us what we need to know. And I don't have to experience pornography in order to know that it's wrong. I don't have to experience pornography in order to know what the solution is, that it's found in Christ and delighting in Him. I don't have to be an adulterer to counsel the adulteress. I don't have to be a gambler to counsel a gambler. And I don't have to have experienced great trauma in my life to know how to come alongside and help someone who has experienced trauma. Let's not buy this. Let's listen to the Lord alone and govern what we believe and how we think by Him alone, not by what the world tells us. God's written word to you is God's voice to you now. God's written word to you is His voice to you now. Let's not also practice a kind of mysticism where we're looking for impulses and feelings and impressions and visions and all kinds of other things to tell me what God wants from me. 2 Peter tells us that the Lord has provided us everything that we need for life and godliness in this world. And where do we find that? We find it in the knowledge of God and in the promises of the gospel. And as I have grown in my faith and in my life, and as I have studied the Word more and more, what I have come to understand is that every matter of my life, every issue, every concern of my life is governed by and informed by what I find here in the Word. And it's only because I'm not so richly in it, and it's only because I haven't fully comprehended that I don't see it. But it's there. It's there. The help that I need for my life in this world is in the written Word that God has given to you. It's not obtained in some other mystical way. We hear God's voice simply by learning and studying His Word. Now, I say simply, not because it's easy, but because it's singular. Right? I don't learn who God is. I don't even learn who God is in the sunrise, though the sunrise declares His glory. Right? Were it not for God's Word to tell me that the sunrise declare His glory, I would never have known that on my own. I needed Him to tell me. And I needed to tell me what that glory is. People all over the world see sunrises and don't come to an understanding of God, although it declares Him. We need Him to reveal Himself to us. Be careful to hear all things through the Word. Hear everything through the Word. All right, we need to move on. Love the Lord alone by listening to Him alone. Love the Lord alone by fearing Him alone. Fearing Him alone. Fear Him. Look at how Moses says this again and again. Fear the Lord your God in verse 2, right? Fear the Lord your God. Be careful. Be careful. That's an admonition to fear. Be careful. Take care lest you. Take care. That's a warning. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, verse 13. The Lord commanded us to fear the Lord our God in verse 24. But what does it mean to fear the Lord? What does it mean to fear the Lord? Two things real quickly. Number one, fearing the Lord is not something different than loving Him. It's not as though I love the Lord and I fear him. Fearing the Lord is not something different than loving him. Fearing him is the way you love him. Fearing him is the way in which you love him. So let's unpack this a little bit more. Fearing him begins by seeing him in his holiness. Think of Isaiah chapter 6, when King Uzziah died and Isaiah is ushered into the very presence of God, and he sees him seated on his throne and the seraphim are around saying, "Holy, holy, holy." He sees him in his holiness, right? And fearing him is a result of that. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. I've beheld this God who's holy. And it expands by knowing him more and more. The more I know him, the more my fear of him grows. And it is demonstrated by loving obedience. The wrong kind of fear is just obedience. The wrong kind of fear is duty. The wrong kind of fear, I mean, when I say duty, I mean duty is separated away from love. It's just rote obedience. That's not fearing him in the biblical way. Fearing him is loving him. And because I love him, I obey him. I love him and I obey him. Think about a father who loves his kids and is a good father. That father will discipline his kids, yes. The scriptures tell us that God loves us and that he disciplines all those whom he loves. And a good father will do the same. Will a good father be feared by his children? Oh, he certainly will. Let me tell you a story. My kids, years and years ago, we were listening to a message out in Colorado Springs, and the pastor was giving an illustration, and he made the comment, and he's talking about a child willfully disobeying and speaking back to dad. And my kids, all three of them after, told me, said, yeah, when he said that, we kind of had this like feeling, oh, we would never do that. They had this, like, oh, don't do that. Did they know I love them? They did. I've had a conversation with my older son about this. Did you know that I loved you? Absolutely, Dad, I know you loved me. Did you love me? Yeah, I did. But you feared me. Yeah, because I knew there were consequences if I didn't obey you, right? Because you loved me and you wouldn't leave me there. There's a genuine fear that exists when there's love. This is what he's talking about. Fear the Lord alone. Fear him alone. Open your eyes wide to see his holiness. Open your eyes wide to see his holiness. Let's look at our passage in Deuteronomy 6 where we can see this. See and know his holiness and his commands to you. Right? I've given you these commands. Listen to these commands. And as we went through the Ten Commandments, one of the things I had hoped to do was to hold out to you the holiness and the beauty of God seen in those commands. When it says, thou shalt not murder, that actually holds out the holiness and the beauty of a God who would never murder. Right? It holds out the holiness of our God, and we see his holiness even in the commands that we hear. See and know that the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. And that one, that singularness there, has to do with this idea of holiness too. He is alone by himself, separated from everything else. He exists on his own, by his own. He is the one, the only. He is holy, holy, holy. He is the one. See him there. Know that he is this one. See the good land and know that it is he who brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. He's the one who brings you out and must bring you out, and he has a mighty hand to do it. And know that. Understand that God is powerful and almighty, and it's he who will deliver and rescue. See and know that God is holy and mighty, and do not presume upon his grace. Listen, this is where it hits home for you and me, because there are times when we can presume upon the grace of God, where I can say, oh, he doesn't care. He doesn't mind because he loves me. He sent Jesus and he died and he paid for all that sin. And so, you know, it doesn't matter anymore. I can just. No, is that love? That's not love. Because love will motivate me to do that which pleases the one I love. And disobeying him and walking away from him and not doing what he has asked me to do is not pleasing to him. Therefore, it's not loving. And listen, the Bible tells us that the core issue of the heart of those who are in Christ, the core matter, is love for God. And we ought not to presume upon his grace, thinking that we don't have to love him in this way and we're okay. We're not fearing him rightly, you understand. We're not thinking of him correctly. So we fear the Lord alone, but we close our eyes tight to competing masters. Close your eyes tight to competing masters. Why masters? Why do I use that word? Well, let's think about this, because you fear the master that you serve, don't you? You fear the master you serve. It's the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve. By his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. Him you shall serve. Notice how that's connected to fear? You shall fear. Him you shall serve. You shall not go after other gods. In other words, you should not serve or fear other gods. Don't make the other gods your masters. Don't fear them. Let's talk about masters and fear, though, for just a moment. Let's see if I can help us think about this. Consider your fear of man. Now, I say that because every one of us in this room, myself included, struggles with fear of man. I care what you think, and sometimes I care too much. You care what your neighbor thinks, and sometimes you care too much, right? You fear your neighbor, right? How much does that fear control you? Think about it. How many decisions do you make daily that are governed by what other people think? You are governed by this, aren't you? In many ways. Now, we're fighting it. Those of us who are in Christ, we're fighting that. But we recognize that it's there. And we're doing battle against these competing masters. So here's the question. So who is your master then? If you are allowing yourself and that fear of that other person to govern what you do, who's your master? See, if you actually stop and think about all of your fear in this world, it is tied to whom or what you serve. Are you afraid of losing your income? You're afraid of losing your investments? You peel that back and you'll find that your master is money. Do you see? What is gospel fear? Let's talk about this real quickly, because Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have also always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." How do I do that? Well, I have to do that in the context of this verse where he goes on to say, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." It is God who has saved you. It is God who is at work in you. It is God whom you serve. It is God whom you love. And I am going to work out my salvation under all of that, recognizing these holy, holy, holy. I love him, and I'm not going to presume upon his grace. I'm not going to live as if it doesn't matter, because I love this one, and I know that that love is a defining characteristic of those who are in him. All right. Finally, love the Lord alone by teaching his word alone. By teaching his word alone. Teach his word alone. Open your mouth wide to speak his truth. Open your mouth wide to speak his truth. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let's walk through this quickly, and let's take this apart real quickly. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall, and to your grandchildren too. I'm reminded of something that Ronald Reagan said. Those of you that, I assume everyone in here knows who Ronald, maybe the younger ones don't, but Ronald Reagan was president of the United States. So anyway, he said this. Oh, that's all I'll say. "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it on to our children in the bloodstream. The only way they can inherit the freedom that we have known is if we fight for it, protect it, defend it, and then hand it to them with the well-taught lessons of how they, in their lifetime, must do the same." Now, I think what Moses is saying is, listen, the law, an understanding of who God is not passed on to your children in the bloodstream. Just because they're your child doesn't mean that they will know this one God. You must pass on to them an understanding of who this God is. And you pass it on to him in your instruction, not just in what you say and how you teach, but how you live, because your life is teaching. In fact, your life teaches your children more by what you do than by what you say. Your kids are watching you. They're understanding and learning from you all the time. You are teaching them. What are you teaching them? Are you teaching them the Lord's word alone? You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. So think about this. When do you sit in your house? Like sometimes in the morning, right? And sometimes you might sit in your house in the afternoon. And if it's day off, you might sit in your house all day long, right? So when is he talking about? Like all the time, right? When you sit in your house. Or when you walk by the way. Well, when do you walk by the way? I mean, like, you know, walking to the car, walking to the grocery store, out for a walk, right? And when you lie down. How do you teach your kids when you lie down? Well, may I suggest to you that the way you sleep teaches your kids something? When you put them to bed and all of that? When you rise. So when you get up in the morning, you're teaching. And then you shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and you should put frontlets in your eye, between your eyes. Now, the Pharisees took this literally, and they created these boxes that they would carry around their wrist, and they literally wore what are called phylacteries in their forehead here. It was a box that was right here, and they would expand their phylacteries. I don't know how they saw, because if it gets too big, it obstructs your vision. Nevertheless, Jesus tells them, you guys expand your phylacteries and make them bigger so everybody can see and think, this guy's super spiritual. He's wearing God's word right there. That's not what Jesus meant. He didn't mean to like literally write this on your hand and literally put it right here between your forehead. He meant keep it before you in your heart and your mind all the time. Remember it all the time. It's like as if you look down at your hand, you watch it. Oh, yeah, there it is written right there. I need to remember the Lord. And when I look in the mirror, because I'm going to comb my hair, sometimes, there it is, right there, right? Remember the Lord, always. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house. Here again, these didn't mean literally write it on the doorposts of your house, but when you're walking into your house, you should remember, this house belongs to the Lord. And on your gates, in other words, in the public square. In your house, and in the public square, everywhere, all the time, everywhere, all the time, you ought to be teaching. Your life is an instruction book. Your words are instruction. And it should all be about the Lord, about his word and about his love. But what is the message that they teach? And what is the message that we teach? Deuteronomy 6:20 and 21 says, when your son asks you in the time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God commanded you? What are you going to say then? We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. And this is where it intersects with you and me. Because this is the same message today. What do you need to tell your children? Son, daughter, you are a slave of Egypt. Not Egypt the country. Egypt the concept. Egypt sin. Egypt, the enemy, you are enslaved to your sin. As Paul says it in Ephesians, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You are in captivity. You are oppressed by your own sin. And this is what you need to know. Parents, you must help your kids to know that they are enslaved from birth. They come out of the womb, sinners. They are in Egypt under captivity. But the Lord God brought us out. He brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and he brings you out of the domain of darkness. He brings you out of the kingdom of death. He brings you out of Satan's kingdom, of the kingdom of sin. He brings you out. He is the one who will rescue you and deliver you. And he did it by sending his one and only son, who lived a righteous life that you and I couldn't live, and who died a death for you and for his people to pay the penalty of their sin. And by that, he broke the power of sin and death. And he broke the curse because he became the curse for us, and he set us free. This is the message that Moses was saying. Children, listen to this from your parents. And parents, this is what you teach them. It wasn't, you see here, it wasn't so much do this and don't do that and do this and don't do that. But remember the one who redeemed you and saved you. And that love for God will lead you to obey him. Teach his word alone. Open your mouth wide, but close your mouth tight to competing messages. Don't pass along the competing messages. Deuteronomy 20, 17 and 18, but you shall utterly destroy them. He's talking about these nations, right? You shall utterly destroy them, these pagan nations, as the Lord your God has commanded you, in order that they may not teach you to do according to all their detestable things which they have done for their gods, so that they would sin against the Lord your God. Do you think that as the people went into the Canaanite lands and communities, that they had set up institutions that were right for the instruction of the Israelites coming in? Do you think that what they did, oh, hey, these Israelites are coming and they're not going to throw us all out. Some of us are going to left here. And so let's put up an institution and we can bring the Jews in and teach them how to do all the detestable things that we do. No, they were going to be teaching them just by the way they live their lives. They're going to be teaching them by immersion. And this is the way the world teaches us, right? By immersion. Just by observation, looking around and seeing how our world lives, it teaches us. And then you teach your children, your grandchildren. Right? And this is exactly what happened with the nation of Israel. They listened to all the voices around them, and then they turned around and taught it to their kids. Just like them, we're immersed in a culture filled with competing messages, aren't we? Let me ask you, does everything you believe run through the filter of God's word? All of your opinions. I've said this before. Lord, I'll say it again, Lord willing, if I have opportunity. But you ought not to care what Kelly thinks. My opinion is worthless. There are over 700 billion people on this planet, all of them with opinions. Mine is one among billions. You ought not to care what I think. And you ought only to care what I say, in as much as it is true in accordance with God's word. Are you filtering everything you hear, everything you say, believe? Are you filtering it through what God has told you? Or are you subtly buying into what the world is telling you? Here's three responses quickly. Shut your ears to the competing voices around you and listen to the Lord alone through his word alone. Now, you can't do that if you don't open it, right? That's not a rebuke to you. It's an encouragement to you that you'll find delight in the Lord there. Open it. You'll hear his voice there, right? I've said to people many times, they say, I don't want to hear God's voice. Good. Well, if you want to hear it audibly, read the word out loud. Right? Shut your eyes to the competing fears of this world and fear God alone. Don't buy into what this world says you ought to fear. Fear the Lord. And finally, shut your mouth to competing messages and teach the gospel alone. Teach the gospel alone. Hold out Christ. Hold out Christ. Hold out Christ. Hold out Christ. Don't hold out moralism to your kids. Don't hold out behavior modification. Hold out Jesus. Hold out the gospel to them and to your neighbor and to yourself. We're going to take just a moment and pause for a time of reflection and take a minute or two. We're going to do that. And then I'm going to come up and close this in prayer and then dismiss. So we're going to reflect for a moment, and Michael will put up a slide there that'll give you some information, just a little bit of help to what you might do during this time. We'll do that for a couple of minutes, and then I'll come back up. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your word. It is true. And we thank you for you having revealed yourself to us in it. Lord, we know that you are the one true and only God. In it, it would be right, good, just for us to love you and to love you alone. Help us to love you alone, Lord. Help us to listen to you alone, to fear you alone, and to teach you alone. Father, we are vulnerable to this world. We're vulnerable to our own flesh, our own desires. Protect us, keep us, preserve us. And Lord, we confess that this must be done by you. And Lord, we also confess and we know that it is done for you. So Lord, help us to live for you, to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, all of our strength. Listen to you, obey you, follow you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. You stand with me. We are called in loving him, as I said in the message, to teach him alone. And that teaching him alone manifests itself also in evangelism as we share the hope of Christ with those who don't know him. We want to be a people who don't just come here and listen and hear, but a people who listen, hear, obey, and then go and introduce people that don't know this God who is so delightful and so loving and so powerful, in introducing them to him and pointing them and holding them out to him. You can't govern how they're going to respond to you. That's not your deal, right? You just hold out the beauty of Christ to people in the gospel. Make sure that you're teaching it correctly, but teach it, right? So let's be a people who proclaim Christ, and let's be salt and light in our community. Amen? Have a great week.